So last time we were together, last Tuesday, we finished up chapter 30, and it ended with a statement that said Jacob, who had started the chapter with nothing, if you remember, all he had was two wives, two concubines, 11 sons, and at least one daughter, but no physical wealth. Everything that he had done up to that point had been for Laban's benefits. And everything that he had acquired came from an agreement that was made between he and Laban, in which the only payment that Jacob would receive would be those animals that were born that were speckled or spotted. Now, it had nothing to do with any of the animals he currently had. There is apparently a recessive gene within those animals that occasionally, when two solid color animals mated, there was occasionally a speckled or spotted, I did that every time, animal born. Well, he took those and separated those out and said, I'm not even going to use those. We're just going to use the solid color animals. And if there are any more born that are spotted or speckled, they aren't solid, those will be mine, and then everything else would continue to be Laban's. It was a good deal for Laban, because you had to recognize that most of the animals that would be born from solid color animals would be solid color. But Laban, being the kind of guy that he was, decided he better hedge his bet. So during the night, after they had made the agreement and before anything started, he took all of the spotted and speckled animals, gave them to his sons, and they moved those animals 3 days away so that there was no chance that Jacob could possibly cheat him, even though Jacob had no intention, obviously, of doing so. So Jacob gathers these animals, begins to take care of them, and apparently he decides to hedge his bet as well. So he starts peeling poles, and he places those peeled poles in the water around where the animals are going to mate. And apparently the agricultural textbooks of the day seem to say that if you peeled poles and put them in the water before the animals, then somehow or other they would mate more. Didn't necessarily mean that they were going to have spotted or speckled animals, just that they would mate more, which would mean there'd be more chance for him. And as those were born, remarkably, more and more of those were being born than the solid color animals. So despite his attempts to kind of stack the deck on his behalf, despite Laban's attempts to stack the deck on his behalf, God is working and moving behind the scenes. In fact, God continues to bless this family, even though they do their best to try to take things into their own hands, right? Starts all the way back from Abraham and Sarah. God, you're not getting this thing done yet. He's 100, I'm 90. We got to do something here, right? Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac said to God, I know you said the older is supposed to serve the younger, but I really like the older better, so I'm going to kind of work things out that he gets what he wants. Rebecca, even though she knows that God had promised to do what she wanted for Jacob, she decides to kind of work her magic to make it happen. Rachel tries to blame Jacob. She uses Bilhah, her servant. She tries mandrakes. Leah, who is having babies but wants Jacob's love, pulls Zilpah into the picture, gets her to have a couple of babies. Everybody's trying to do things on their own, but ultimately it is God who is blessing, which is a reminder to us that all good things come from God. James 1:17 says that all good things come down from the Father of lights. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Jacob didn't need to peel poles. Rachel didn't need to use mandrakes. And none of us need to create any kind of a scheme or any kind of manipulation in order to accomplish our desires. God promises in the hard times are what we need to lean on, and in the good times, we need to give thanks and bless the Lord for what he does. We don't need mandrakes, and we don't need peeled poles. So, brings us to chapter 31. Let me read the first three verses. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob hears that Laban's sons are accusing him of stealing their inheritance. Even though that Jacob had kept his end of the bargain completely, had not cheated in any way, and yet his flocks were prospering, and apparently Laban's were diminishing. So they assumed that this must be Jacob's fault. We also find that Laban is now thinking differently about Jacob. And what that reminds us, I think, is that prosperity can produce its problems as much as when we have little. You know, when you think about Abraham and Lot, when they had so much, they had to split up, right? That prosperity caused great problems for them. When Isaac had accumulated huge wealth when he was living by the Philistines, after a while they said, this guy's getting too rich and too powerful. We need to get him out of here. We all have seen on TV or whatever that lottery winners often find themselves in worse shape than they were before they won that lottery. You see how professional athletes and actors and people who accumulate too much wealth too soon and what problems that produces for them. Well, for Jacob, his prosperity had produced the problem. And that problem was the jealousy of the sons of Laban. It was Laban beginning to distrust him. And because they were envious and bitter, and Laban was now treating Jacob differently. In fact, it says, we'll read it in a moment, he changed the deal 10 different times. Jacob is now convinced that it really is time to go home. If you remember, back in chapter 30, Jacob had gone to Laban when he had nothing, asking if it was possible for him now to leave. Joseph had been born, and Jacob then decided, I think I need to go home. I think I need to go back. But culturally, it was required that he go to Laban to get permission. Even though it was his wives and his children, he couldn't leave without Laban's blessing, or it would have started a potential family war. So he goes to Laban. Laban says, I'll do anything for you to stay. In fact, you make the deal. Whatever it is you want, you make the deal. So Jacob makes that deal of taking only the speckled and spotted animals. And he works for Laban another 6 years. And during that six-year period of time, Jacob really does demonstrate a great deal of patience. He patiently cared for Laban's flocks during the 7 years that he waited for Rachel. And then he patiently waited another 7 years as he took care of Laban's flocks as he waited to become Rachel's husband. And now he waited another 6 years of hard work. But now things are getting a little dicey because of how they're looking at him, even after the 20 years of great prosperity that they experienced. So when he goes to Laban, it's no, not yet, you can't go. But this time he now is convinced. And I'll tell you, I think we see a good example of how to determine God's will when we're trying to make a decision, stay or go, for example. It could be about any other thing, but how do we make that decision when we think we should stay or go? Well, I think the first thing is this definitive conviction that you're sensing, that you really believe that God is speaking to your heart about making this change or doing this thing. So is there a conviction about the need to do this? I'm going to give you the example in my own life of our decision to move to Pennsylvania back in 2006. Somebody was, I can't remember, they saw my phone call, a 717 area code, and they said, "What the heck? Who's from Pennsylvania?" All right. Well, back in 2006, I was beginning to feel like God was moving us back east. Kate had never really connected well here in Arizona. I think that's why she held on to her Boston accent as hard as she has. It was that piece of New England that she needed to keep. And it appeared that our daughter was going to be staying back east at the time. And we had begun to talk about, should we move back? So that came, I mean, we had been here for 17 years. We came because of me, because I had the opportunity to go to work at a church, and she came out here without knowing anybody, leaving really great friends, her entire family, and I was beginning to feel convicted that maybe it would be time to move back east so she could be closer to her family, we'd be closer to our daughter, and all that. But I just started to think about it. Well, the next piece is when you have, okay, is there a conviction that this might be a decision to make? The next piece is, are circumstances lining up to kind of fit with that conviction that you're feeling? For Jacob, okay, when Joseph was born, God began to, in his heart, convict him about going home. He was in Paddan Aram. That was not his long-term home. He began to think about that now that Rachel finally had her baby. Of course, Laban says no. Now that Laban and his sons are looking at Jacob very differently, it seems like circumstances are adding to the idea of their conviction. Okay, these guys are not so happy with me anymore. Maybe it is time to go. Well, for me, we went back to visit. Our daughter was at Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania. She was playing soccer for the school at the time. And when we'd go back to watch her play soccer, we'd stay on a Sunday and go to church with her at this church called West Shore Evangelical Free Church. It was a really good church. We really liked being there. Maybe 6 weeks after we started praying about this and thinking about it, we went there and they were advertising for a new church administrator. And I thought, circumstances seem to be aligning with this conviction. And so, well, we'll see what happens. You know, I don't know. So I ended up talking to the executive pastor, and we began this fairly long process of communicating and trying to decide. And then, so you have a conviction, you have circumstances, and then does it line up with God's word? Is there indication from God in his word in any way that would confirm what's the conviction and the circumstances? And we see here in chapter 31, verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you." Okay, so very clearly, God spoke to Jacob. For me, God spoke to me in a very different kind of way. So I was walking through, we were living in the islands at the time, and I was walking the loop in the islands where I see Tensel and Brenda walking all the time, and praying, God, you know, circumstances and conviction and all this.
do you, what do you want? What do you want us to do? And as I looked up, a car was passing by me and it had a Pennsylvania license plate. That was it. Said, it probably wasn't God. you know, it turned out not to, it only lasted 9 months. Turned out not to be the place that God wanted us to be. But you know, as I look back, we made some incredible friendships while we were there. I feel like I was able to help that church in some ways that they were struggling, and you know, God used the decision to go. But if you're in that process of trying to make a decision, I mean, do I buy this house? Do I move to this neighborhood? Do I do this? Do whatever it might be, you know. Pay attention. One of the things I think we can learn from Jacob here is his patience. Okay, you don't have to be in a rush to make that decision, especially if it's a big decision. Take your time to pray. Take your time to get counsel. Take your time to look at the circumstances around. And certainly make sure that anything that you decide is at least in line with what God is saying in his word. You know, and again, I once I saw that Pennsylvania license plate, it was like, I'm going, you know, and when I went and talked to Tom and kind of explained that situation, I didn't tell him about the Pennsylvania license plate. I don't think I've really ever shared, I don't even know if I told Kate that, but then, you know, once you get to that place where you've taken the time, and you've made the decision, then you got to just go do it. You know, it was financially, it turned out to be I sold a house too soon, bought a house too soon, and sold that house too soon. And, you know, that was just part of the lesson and learning and all that. But you know, I was reading in Ezra. If I can just take a look at it. Ezra chapter 7. Verse 10, Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. So what he did was he taught his statutes and rules in Israel. You set your heart on something and you make a decision, then just go ahead and do it. And even if, you know, it comes to the place where obviously if it's not a sinful one choice or the other, this is obviously when there's a choice between two potentially good things. If it turns out not to work, okay, that's all right. Like I said, we lasted in Pennsylvania for 9 months, took a little bit of a financial beating, but I came to recognize how badly I wanted to be here and be part of this church and part of this staff. So, you know, it's recoverable. So Jacob has gotten, I think, clear indication from God, obviously, and from this conviction and from circumstances. Hello? So let's see what happens next. 31 verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God had taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So, Jacob makes the decision, it's time to go. But his first step is that he needs to speak to Leah and Rachel, since he was assuming that Laban was not going to just let them go. So he needed to get them on his side. Again, remember last time he asked for permission, Laban refused to give him that permission, asked to make another deal. But it looks like this time Jacob is not willing to go and to ask for permission. He's going to make a plan. I wonder here, why not just go and do the right thing? It was culturally expected. Still, things hadn't changed from the first time. Why he didn't just trust God that he would work it out. He felt like he needed a plan. We see no mention of prayer. We see no mention of calling upon the Lord in Jacob's position here. Yet over and over and over and over again, God had responded and blessed him. And this is, again, just a reminder that the end doesn't justify the means. The end was what God wanted. God wanted him to leave and go home. But God also wanted him to trust that he would work out the details. But instead, Jacob begins to lay out the whole story to the girls. And here's what's really interesting. As he lays out this story, during the story, he not only reminds them of his faithfulness to their father, but he talks mostly about God's faithfulness to him. In fact, in that little paragraph where he's explaining the situation to them, he mentions God 7 times. Yet he doesn't trust that God will take care of his meeting with Laban. It's just so normal. I mean, we bounce back and forth like that, trusting God, seeing his goodness, and then going and taking things into our own hands. I mean, that's just the fact of who we are as human beings. Jacob is a normal human being whom God had blessed incredibly, but who still struggled with his acting out his faith, even though he gave credit to God, and really none to himself other than he did what he was supposed to do. And then God comes to him in a dream and says, Jacob, it wasn't the poles, okay? It was me. I saw the goats. I had made sure that they had striped babies, period, okay? Let's put the other stuff away. And what he does there is he says, I've seen what Laban has been trying to do to you. It didn't get past me. He is the God who sees. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 16 when Hagar is running for her life away from Sarah, alone with Ishmael in the wilderness with not enough supplies to get her back to her home in Egypt, sensing that she is going to die, and so is he. She places the child who's probably a young teen at that point, maybe 12 or 13. And she goes and sits and cries, and God comes to her at that point, in that dire point, and cares for her, tells her that their son would be blessed, tells her to go back and do what's right, to submit to her master, and that God would take care of the rest. And you know what Hagar said? She said, you are the God who sees me. God sees us. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, the Israelites had been crying out under the yoke of slavery in Egypt for many, many, many years, for generations at this point. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, God says, he hears, he knows, and he sees. And that's the same with any of us. If we're in the midst of a struggle or a challenge or being cheated or something negative is happening in our lives, you know, I think about Gary Rose, who passed away last week and whose service is this Saturday. He was alienated from his son and daughter-in-law who live back east in a terribly unfair, terribly painful situation. Wasn't able to see his grandkids, and there was nothing that he could do about it. There was nothing that he could do to change their opinion and their desire to stay separated from them. And when I met with he and Kay and talked about that a number of years ago, I tried to make this point. God sees. God knows. God is caring for you even in the midst of that terrible, painful situation. If you're struggling physically, if you're struggling emotionally, if you're struggling relationally, God sees. God knows. God hears, and God cares. And then he says to him in verse 13, he said, I am the God of Bethel. Now, if you remember, Bethel is the place where Jacob had his first real encounter with the living God. Jacob was alone. He was running for his life, and God appeared to him and revealed himself to him. And I believe this is the point where Jacob could answer the question that Jesus asked Pilate, who do you say I am? See, at that point, I believe Jacob realized when God revealed himself at the top of that ladder and that connection between heaven and earth as those angels came up and down on that ladder, that he was his God, and Jacob recognized that. And Jacob made a vow. Well, it was kind of a shaky vow. But look, you know, he was a baby. He was a baby Christian. You know, he had just come into a relationship with God. Of course he's going to do a little quid pro quo thing. Well, you know, why wouldn't you? But I believe at Bethel was the place where he came to recognize that God was his God and he was his child. And God saying to him, I am the God of Bethel. Remember when I displayed myself to you. Remember when I made that promise to you. Remember when I protected you in the wilderness. Remember when I provided for you when all you had was a rock for a pillow. And that's what he's saying to us in those times, in those situations where we're caught between a rock and a hard place. We're not sure what to do. We're pressured. God says, remember. Remember what I've done for you. Revelation chapter 2 talks about remembering our first love. That's what he was saying to Jacob when he said, I am the God of Bethel. Remember that time when you met me for the first time and I revealed myself to you and you recognized that you are my child. I can handle Laban. I can handle this separation of the family because this is where I want you to go. Just trust me. When we think about it, when we think that God took care of our greatest need, right? We were separated from him because of our sin. And God himself paid that price so that we could be brought into a relationship with him, called his child, brought from death to life. He can handle our Labans. He can handle those challenges. So we need to trust him and don't peel poles. Don't depend on mandrakes. But remember his faithfulness. It's why the Jews celebrate Passover every year, to remember God's faithfulness in bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land. And it's why we celebrate communion every single week here, so that we will remember our first love, so that we will remember that he is able, so that we will remember to trust him when the challenges come. And Jacob's still not quite at that point, despite all of the blessings. So Be encouraged if you're not at that point either. Because God hadn't given up on Jacob and he hasn't given up on us. He'll continue to reveal his faithfulness and goodness to us until maybe we get it. So Jacob goes on and continues to work on the ladies to try to make sure that they're willing to go. He's given them the whole plan. He's told them what's happened in the past, what's going to happen. And he does something I think that's brilliant. He brings them out to the field. He doesn't go back to the tents where they're competing, right? Jacob, I want you to sleep here tonight. No, I want you to sleep here. No, he takes them out in the field, not only to get away from that negative competition that's going on between them, but that they can physically see God's blessing to them as they look at the vast wealth that God has provided for Jacob. So, good strategy. Not only does he tell them the whole story, not only does he communicate clearly and thoroughly, but he really thinks it through and shows and to help them make this decision. So verse 14 says, let me back to verse 14, 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. It seems like this is the first time that the girls are agreeing about something. You know, it's funny how a common enemy will make strange companions. But at this point, because they resented their dad as much as they did, they were willing to come together and make a decision. You know, they basically said, look, he's taken everything away from us. He's used us. He's sold us. He's used up our inheritance. Everything is gone. I couldn't help but think as I was reading that about God's admonition to fathers about not, I can't think of the word. What's the word? Provoking. Thank you, Wally. Not provoking your children. You know, here's Laban. Not only did he use his daughters, but he also, I think he impacted his sons in a negative way by using them to carry out the scheme against Jacob. I mean, he sent his sons to take those animals that were supposed to stay with Jacob and hide them away. So he was not a leader of righteousness. He provoked his children, and now his daughters are more than willing to go. So they chose to submit to their husband, and they placed themselves under the safety net of God's authority structure. And I think it's partly because Jacob had communicated the situation so thoroughly. Again, it's a good reminder to us when we're trying to convince our spouse or whomever just how important it is to communicate the whole story and make sure you don't leave God out of it. Clearly, like I said, in Jacob's explanation to the girls, he had mentioned God seven times. So I love what they say at the end. Whatever God has said to you, you do. That's pretty good advice. Whatever God says to us in here, we need to do. And basically what they're saying if God is for us, who could be against us? And that's where I think God is trying to get Jacob to understand that. And for us, for gentlemen, you know, when we as husbands have a conviction, we see the circumstances lining up in direction, we believe that God's word is in line, then we make it easier for our wives or our family to follow, to line up under our authority. So it's our responsibility to make sure we communicate well and clearly. They were prepared to follow Jacob because he was in line with God's word. He made that very clear to them. I think the final thing in this section that is important to notice is that this is the third generation of this family that God is calling away from that community. Abraham was living in that area in chapter 12 when God called him to leave that land. And we know that Abraham's father, Terah, was a peddler of idols. And God said, I need you to be separate from that. When Abraham sent his servant to get Isaac a wife from this very community, the servant understood that God wanted them to leave there immediately, to separate themselves from this community of idolatry. And now this third generation of Jacob and his family, God is saying, I want you out of there. I want you away from the influence of these idols. And I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is there some idolatry that God wants us to be separated from? Is there something that we need to put behind us and walk away from because it is an idol and because our priorities have gotten ourselves to the place where that has become more important to us than our relationship with God? If it is, God said, come out from there. Come out from there and come back to your first love. You know, we all of us temporarily spend some time in Paddan Aram, in that time away, in that land of idolatry. And when we do, God is saying, come out. Come out from there. Come back to me. Come back to your first love. And then don't look back. I can't help but thinking about Lot's wife. God called her out with her family. And the pull was so strong, whatever it was back there, that she had turned back. Once he calls us out and we start moving in the direction, back into his direction, don't look back. It's not worth it. They're not worth it. Whatever it is, only he is worth it. So we need to focus on him and what he's calling us to do. So I'm just finishing up. So, and of course, just as I did, I looked up and Peter walked out of the room. So, perfect timing. Let me pray. Father, we see over and over again that your great love for your children, that you would continue to pour out your blessing upon us, even when we try to take things into our own hands. Sometimes, Lord, it takes discipline, and sometimes it's just recognition of how good you are to us. Lord, I pray that if we are holding on to some form of idolatry, I pray that we would let go and turn back to you. Lord, you tell us in the book of Joel that we are to repent and return with our whole hearts. Don't let our hearts be divided. Don't let our affections be diluted. Lord, help us to focus first and foremost on you and your love for us so that we might serve you and honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.